You know, kind of coincidental in a way. Everything that man does can fade. And my battery died while I was up here. It's a man-made thing, and it fade. But how important it is for us to understand and to remember that God will not leave us alone. And His power will never fade. It depends on our faith and what we believe. He's there for us at all of our needs. I know our brother is prepared. He's very studious. He studies. And I pray that you have opened up your heart and mind and prepared to hear the Word of God taught this day from my brother Gordon. I'll give you our speaker, Brother Gordon Kent.
Thank you, Brother Jim. I'd like to welcome you this morning. It's good to see each one of you here. I am thankful to my God that we have list to obey the scriptures where the Lord said to conduct your services by the leading and the directing of the Holy Ghost. There's not many churches out there that would give audience to the needs of their people, where they would come forth and to be administered to when that need arises. The same thing with our testimonies and our songs and even in our preaching. So I thank God that we put our trust in the Word of God and apply it to our lives. I greet each one of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, those of you that are here and those of you that are watching via the internet. I want to extend a happy Father's Day to those of you who are fathers, those who are to be fathers. It's something that it is neat to experience. My sermon today is, the Lord gave me some bullet items on this particular topic, and I kind of struggled as to how to deliver it until this morning he kind of put it all together for me. And so I'm going to endeavor to try and allow the Spirit to lead and direct me in presenting these things that I believe the Lord has given me to give to you this day. And it kind of, there is a link to fatherhood and the responsibilities there towards your family and your children as well, but it is not a Father's Day sermon. The title of my sermon this morning is The Price of Freedom. That was what came to my mind, The Price of Freedom. I think probably in part that this last June, it was June 6th, in 1944, we were in a great war. And that day was the beginning of our invasion of the continent of Europe, to put an end to the tyranny that sprung up there starting in 1933 when Hitler was voted in as chancellor. Not only was we fighting that war there in Europe, we were also fighting a war in Japan, and we were losing. We were losing. The price of freedom. Freedom, the state of being free or at liberty, not confined. You're not under a physical restraint. You are able to have the power to determine your destiny. Liberty, freedom. Freedom from the arbitrary or despotic governments. And that's what we were fighting for in World War II. That we might be able ourselves to maintain that freedom and to protect the freedoms of the world from that tyranny or despotic governments of Japan and Germany and those who align themselves with that power. One of the things that came to mind was in the book of Alma in the 9th chapter. We find here a short little verse of scripture on, page 347. It's verse 52 of the 9th chapter of Alma. It says, "Therefore God gave unto them commandments after having made known unto them the plan of redemption, that they should not do evil, the penalty thereof being a second death, which was an everlasting death, as to things pertaining unto righteousness." Now, why would I read something like that? Remember, my topic was the price of freedom. Before I go on and expand much further, I want to take us over into Deuteronomy in the 30th chapter. And let's go on the 30th chapter. I want to go to verse 15. Really, in this particular reading in the 30th chapter, it's very good reading from verse 15 through 20 at the end of the chapter. But I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to read verse 15. "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil." I want you to think about this. This was the Lord speaking through his servant, talking about the law that he gave to his children at that time and offering them life and good or death and evil. Again, another scripture verse I want to read in Proverbs, the 11th chapter. And this will be verse 19. "As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death." And then one last scripture, and then I want to discuss some of these things that I've just presented to you. In the book of Hebrews, in the 9th chapter, and we'll go to the 22nd verse. Hebrews 9:22. "And almost all things are, by the law, purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission." The price of freedom. I'm going to give you the four things that the Lord gave to me when I had prayed about what to bring to you this morning. The sacrifice by blood. What is it? A greater purpose than self? The moral code? Father's commandment to his son, given freely for others, necessary for righteousness to prevail. I want that to sink in because I'm going to talk a little bit about that. And out of love for family and country to live in peace. The generation that has come is coming close to the end that fought that war. In the last 10 years, thousands, millions of them have died who fought in that war. And there's a very few that remember and that was alive during that time. They knew that it would be a sacrifice, even unto blood, that their families could be free from that tyranny. That the fathers and the grandfathers and the young sons that went knew that that was the ultimate price that would and could be paid, that we might have freedom. And those who were live during that time, when they were called upon, they gave it freely. Everything I've ever read and heard, the testimonies, they knew that it was something of a higher calling that they needed to do, that participated in behalf of others. The third one was necessary for righteousness to prevail. They knew that without it, righteousness would not prevail on the earth. It would be overcome by evil. It was a sacrifice that they were willing to make that you and I might be able to be here and to meet in freedom, to raise our children, have a family, enjoy life. Out of the love for the family and country, to live in peace. It was no different with Christ. It was the same thing. His Father said this had to be. He had to fulfill the words of His Father that because of sin, there would be what? There would be death. And that's the reason why I read this in Deuteronomy. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. They are one and the same on the opposite ends of the spectrum. Wherever evil is, there is death. Spiritually, and in this physical world that we know, look around you. Where evil exists, there is death. But where righteousness exists and prevails, there's life. And that is a truism that you cannot take it out of this world and say it's only in the spiritual world. So that's what people try to tell you. There's nothing spiritual about it. When they try to deny God here on earth. Think about it. In heaven there was war. A third of the host of heaven was cast out of heaven. Death. Because of sin. And no different than heaven, we have the same thing that exists here on earth. In the book of Ether, in the 6th chapter, we have a little insight here that those who do not believe in the Book of Mormon, it escapes them because it is so direct here in the scripture here in the Book of Mormon. On page 750, the 6th chapter, verse 2, I want to read that. For behold, they rejected all the words of Ether, for he truly told them of all things from the beginning of man, and that after the waters had receded from off the face of this land, it became a choice land. Now this morning, during our Sunday school class, if you were there, we were reading in Enos, he called it a holy land. Above all other lands, a chosen land of the Lord. Also, we can read in Ether in the 1st chapter, very familiar words, page 717, verse 30 and 31. And he had sworn in his wrath unto the brother of Jared that whoso should possess this land of promise from that time henceforth and forever should serve him, the true and the only God, or they should be swept off when the fullness of his wrath should come upon them. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, this holy land, this land of choice, that it is a land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. And if you read down a little bit further, it wasn't just God like the Muslims believe in their Allah or whatever, or the Buddhists believe in whoever. It says that God was Jesus Christ in verse 35. That is the God of this land, Jesus Christ, and no other. So when we read those verses of scriptures, that is the decree from his Father, Jesus Christ's Father, that they were to serve his Son, even Jesus Christ. So let's look at this land as a whole, and in the last days, the Lord, I have a title here, the Lord God will proceed to make bare his arm in the last days. That's what we're told in the scripture. In 1 Nephi, in the 7th chapter, 21 through 25, I'm just going to read a small little excerpt from it. Nephi 7, 1 Nephi 7, 21. Ye shall know that all the kindreds of the earth cannot be blessed unless he shall make bare his arm in the eyes of the nation. So with this concept of what was going to take place as is being prophesied in the last days, that it had to come forth or no one would be blessed on earth. So what is the significance of those things as he makes bare his arm? What was it? What are some of the things that we can see that is in front of our eyes? The first thing, in this land, this holy land, this land of promise that God had set aside after the flood of Noah, the Book of Mormon would come forth in the last days. This land, no other land. This land, that record would come forth. You can find that in 1 Nephi in the 7th chapter. This land, the promised land, the holy land of God, the gospel would be restored. And his church established on this land. The Book of Commandments. First chapter 4 and 5. From this land, the restored gospel will go forth among the Gentiles. After 1830 and its establishment, it did that. On this land, the Gentiles rejected the restored gospel. First Nephi 3 and 3 Nephi 9. On this land, the restored gospel goes forth unto all nations. And you're seeing it before your very eyes. From a very obscure little church that no one hardly even knows exists on this land by the power and authority of God. And on this land, the restored gospel is going to be used to bring Israel out of obscurity. and out of darkness. That's already happened, in part, to the seed of Joseph in 1953. On this land, this chosen land of God, there's going to be a new Jerusalem built up. A new Jerusalem. Something different than the Jerusalem of old. But the new Jerusalem is going to be built up for the seed of Joseph. And those are adopted heirs to the kingdom of heaven on this land. That's how God is going to make bare his arm before all the nations. Now, to all of these things, we're right down there to number 6 and 7 of that list, the last two. And you're a part of it. Each one of you are a part of it that have taken upon you the name of Christ. So why did I talk about starting off with price of freedom? The major wars fought by America here on this continent, this land, just the major wars, okay, from our inception of the United States, okay? There was, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, about 10 listed wars. From the American Revolutionary War to the War on Terror, okay? The amount of deaths for all these wars to, I think, 2010, the statistics are there has been 1,305,836 men, women died in those wars. But there's, like with all things, that's over 230 years here on this land. 230 years in these 10 major wars, and 1,306,000 people gave their life, paid the ultimate price that we might be free. What's interesting about these statistics are, in World War II, when they kind of add up those who died in that fight, not civilians, just dealing with fighting that war in the military, there was 405,400. Okay? How many know how many people died during the Civil War? Who knows that? It was over 600,000. 625,000, this statistic said, an estimate. 625,000 of our people from this land died. And only 405,000 died during the time of World War II to save the world from this country. What does that tell you? What does it ring? What is it, when you read the Book of Mormon, what do you read about the conflicts of brother to brother and father? And the devastation that we find among the family on this land. Many died that a few might be free because of sin. And that's what these statistics tell me. Out of the 67 countries that fought that war, they all had to deal with the war in their country except for who? For the most part. this land. Yeah, we had submarines running up and down the East Coast, and we had some Japanese trying to fly over California. I mean, but it was nothing compared to the sacrifice that Poland offered. And there are populations that died during the war. And many of the other countries that were afflicted because of the war. Because they happened to have some mineral or some metals that they needed, like the Japanese were going across the Chinese continent trying to get all the things that they needed, the natural materials for war, or the Germans in Africa and the different areas trying to, in Eastern Europe, getting oil for their needs. We were unscathed. Why? Why? I guess the next question is, are we going to always be unscathed? When sin was prevailing on this continent, ...2% of the population was killed. When we were fighting World War II, it was 0.3% of the population was affected in death. Total casualties worldwide, total casualties, approximately 63,185,500 people. 63 million worldwide because of evil. Okay? Just let it sink in, because there's a point to this. 63 million people. Our brother Dwayne, the last time he spoke to us, there was three things that he pointed out concerning this land, and that we were going to be put on notice because of it. Do you remember what it was? Anybody here remember those three things that he mentioned in his sermon? Abortion, homosexuality, and fornication. Now, homosexuality and fornication, you could probably roll together. Sexual How many want to guess the total amount of abortions that have taken place in this country since our Supreme Court in 1973, Roe versus Wade, has taken place? Open up the floodgates. How many? Huh? Yeah, it's actually more. 54,559,615. That's kind of close to all the people that died during World War II. 63 million. And you don't think God will hold this land accountable for that death, those murders? 54 million. Since 73. And if they were able to live and have children, think of how many people that would be. 150, 200 million people, maybe, since 1973. Because they'd be 40 some years old, they would have babies, have families that we don't have in this country because of it. Before that ruling, there was 30 states that had laws saying you don't do it here in our state. In 20 states, they had laws that would allow it under certain conditions. But in 1973, after that court decision, it was practiced throughout the 50 states. Homosexuality. In America, they say there's 3.8% of people that say that they're homosexual or, you know, gay, if you want to call it that, however you want to call it. In Britain, 1.5%. What? We have percentage of population, we have more than Britain? That surprised me. Canada, 1%. That may not surprise me much. The Netherlands. Okay, is the Netherlands more or less than Americans? What'd you say, Wanda? You think they're more? Yeah, I did too. You know, Netherlands, they're pretty liberal, aren't they? 3%. 3% of the population. What does that tell you? We're a country. This holy land of God. Fornication. There's a little article on the internet, the new normal, okay? According to a new government study, nearly half of women, in which researchers call first unions with men, 48% moved in with no wedding vows, according to the interviews conducted between 2006 and 2010, up from 43% since 2002. And 34% since 1995. I found an interesting little statement made when a nation dies on the internet. When a nation dies. It's by Kirby Anderson. He's the president of the Probe Ministries International. Moral decay. He says there's three important trends demonstrate moral decay. They are the rise of immorality, the decay of religious beliefs, and then the devaluing of human life. How many people connect 54 million abortions as part of that devaluing human life? Here in America. And what it teaches the younger generations of the value of life. So when we read about a 12-year-old that gets mad at somebody and just shoots them, why would he think that? That would be okay. When he could just see his sister just went down, she was 14 years old and was able to get an abortion, just like that. Don't even need your mom. The classic study of Roman civilization, The Decline and the Fall of the Roman Empire, written by English historian Edward Gibbon, was published in that famous year of 1776, the birth of our country. He observed that the leaders of the empire gave into the vices of strangers, morals collapsed, laws becoming oppressive, and the abuse of power made the nation vulnerable to barbarian hordes that came and destroyed Rome. And every one of those things listed there, we are fast approaching the barbarian hordes to come and destroy us one way or the other. It was by no accident that the major populations here in the Americas escaped the war in World War II. God preserved us as a nation. He knew we needed to be focused on what was at hand. And the people did turn to him. Just like we read time and time again when God's people turned to him with real intent, he heard their cries and he preserved them. A warning to the Gentiles in Americas. This cometh unto you. This is an ether in the first chapter. O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent. Those were the words that were to come to us today. Speaking of Satan and ether in the third chapter, seeketh to overthrow the freedoms of all land, nations and countries. That's Satan's goal, to destroy you. Destroy you personally and destroy us as a nation. Take away our freedoms. Remember when I began at the very beginning here, you know, that I read that there was God has set before us life and good and death and evil. The call to the Gentiles. O ye Gentiles, how can ye stand before the power of God except ye shall repent and turn from your evil ways? If the Gentiles don't repent, in 3 Nephi in the 9th chapter, it says, ye shall be in the midst of them who shall be many, and ye shall be among them as a lion among the beasts of our forests. And that's our enemies. That would be our enemies. To destroy this land and those that are on it. If the Gentiles repent, Nephi, the third Nephi, 7th chapter, they shall be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. There's an out. As in all things, God will hear the cry of the righteous and preserve them. But we've got a real good example in the Book of Mormon in the second chapter, in verse 27, when, remember, Mormon was the head of those armies, and they had rejected the things of God, and then he had left. He said, I'm not going to have anything more to do with them. And then later on, he repented of that and became their leader again. But he saw the pathetic struggle. And he says, but in Mormon 2:27, he says, but did struggle for their lives without calling upon that being who created them. He saw his nation struggling a fight that they could not win and refused to turn to the God who would preserve them. Those who fight against Israel. First Nephi in the 7th chapter. And all that fight against Zion shall be destroyed. That's a promise you can depend on. They will not be destroyed. And all those who are heirs to that kingdom. The righteous need not fear. Remember, I lay before you life and good. First Nephi in the 7th chapter. They shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. Our enemy in the Pacific, we think about Nagasaki and Hiroshima. About between that bombing, about 200,000 people died. Almost 400,000 after all said and done between the two cities. 5 years after they died of nuclear the radiation and the effects of that. How many do you think died by fire? We had B-29s flying over Tokyo. Almost 1,000 B-29s dropping these bombs that were, they're called incendiary bombs, and they found a way, and this is General LeMay, when this bomb would hit, it would spew out this liquid. And it would just squirt and ignite. and it was like napalm. And when they started a fire in those cities, it was there would be people that would go into the rivers trying to escape the fire. They would be sucked out of the river because of the flame and the heat. That's how intense the heat was. And all those fires killed over 400,000 people prior to the two bombs. But our enemy was determined to continue to the very last person. And we were compelled to preserve the lives of our people to use that. I'm only talking about history, okay? But when it says they shall be saved even so by fire, it strikes an awe. Because you can read about the fire that came out from heaven when what was it, Elijah and all those prophets of Baal on that mountaintop long ago, when he proved who the true God was. And fire came out of heaven, consumed the sacrifice that was full of water, consumed the altar, consumed the rocks that it was standing on. Completely. That's the power that is behind the righteous. Okay? And if you're not righteous, you're going to be consumed. The clarion call, loud and clear, to righteousness. In the third book of Nephi, in the 12th chapter, therefore nothing entereth into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood. And how do you wash your spiritual garments? Because of their faith and their repentance of all their sins and their faithfulness unto the end. Now this is the commandment, repent all ye ends of the earth and come unto me and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. The price of freedom was the blood of Christ. The price of freedom to come on this land will be the blood of the righteous, backed by the power of God. Because this land will be preserved for the righteous. It's not going to be preserved for those who do not deserve it. There's two examples in the Book of Mormon to prove those words. And we're setting ourselves up for that third example on this land. 2 Nephi, first chapter, verse 119 through 121. Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man. We've been given everything to understand the God of this land, the things in which he has called us, as is said in Deuteronomy in the 30th chapter, the 15th verse. See, I've set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediation of all men, that being Jesus Christ. Or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and the power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. I hope and pray that the things that the Lord gave you this day might sink deep in your heart. You fathers, you have a grave responsibility. You young men, young women, the decisions that you make today are very important for the welfare and the well-being of Zion. You have a role to play. You need to find it like Enos, like this morning when we're reading about Enos. He had to go and seek God that he might understand that purpose that he had been given, that responsibility, that God would speak to him and give him assurance and freedom in life. May God be with you.